Good morning, everyone, and big welcome if you're here visiting, and big welcome if you're joining us online. It's good for us to meet together to worship God. Just one notice, thinking about this coming week, if you're a church member and you would like to indicate your possible financial support for a youth worker and haven't done that yet, it would be lovely to have that before Tuesday, before the elders' meeting. Well, as there's a few clues about, we've had a great weekend for Spring Bible Weekend. We had just over 70 children join us yesterday, which ran smoothly and went really well. And then we had about 40 children return this morning. We've got a lot to thank God for. And we'd love to really thank many of you who've put lots of hours into prepping for it and helping out on the day. And for those of you who've been not here but praying for us, that's been a huge support. So it's a full round teamwork where everyone can get involved. So thank you for that. And just a thanks ahead for those who will kindly volunteer at the end to help us clear up sight a little bit more. Thank you. Well, let's turn our focus to God and worship of him as we sing our first song. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for now, for heaven, now to give. Let's stand and sing.
My righteousness and freedom, I say,
Lord God, we bow before you this morning. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the God that we worship, the one and the true and the living God, the one who spoke and this whole universe came into creation, the one who speaks and changes the course and direction of our lives upside down, so that we are no longer going our own way from God, but are walking his way. Lord, we could never do that, but the power of your word changes us, and we have confidence in such a God. We have confidence in his word, that it is life-changing. So here in this church and many churches throughout the world, we preach the good news of the gospel, that Jesus saves. And as all of us are sinners, we need saving. And it is well within your power to change us and to give us eternal life. So, Lord, it is our privilege to spend this time in quiet this morning with our minds turned back to you, with our minds turned to your word, that we might be encouraged, that we might be built up in our Christian faith, that our lives might be challenged where we're going wrong, and that we might be brought back by your restoring grace to live for Jesus. Our prayer is that deaf ears, as they hear the gospel today throughout the world, would be opened, that those who are blind spiritually will be given eyesight, those who are dead in their sins will be given life. And so, Lord, may all the glory be to you. And as we've come here this morning, work in our hearts so that we too come with a heart of thanksgiving and worship to you. So, Lord, help us this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, our first Bible reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 18. That's on page 995 of the Church Bible. And this is one of the letters that Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, his trainee, his younger trainee. I wonder if you were an older Christian, what you would write in an email or a letter to a younger Christian to encourage them. Well, this is part of what Paul has to say to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearance of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygilius and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Well, we're going to sing another hymn now, and really, the question is, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? We've had that word come up in the reading. Paul said, I'm not ashamed, I'm confident. And This hymn says, are you ashamed of Jesus? And it's interesting to note as it goes through the argument for not being ashamed of Jesus. He died for you if you're a Christian. He endured the cross for you. How could you be ashamed of him? He's the one that heaven worships. If anything, he should be ashamed of us. So think about that as we sing this hymn together. Thank you that you are not ashamed of us, and we don't have to look in too far to see there are many reasons why you could be. But you've called us your children, you've called us your loved ones, and every day this week you have poured out your love towards us in so many ways. Your grace is amazing, your mercy is far more than we would treat others. And so we thank you for your amazing grace for us. We thank you that we are loved by you, we are owned, we belong to you, you are our Father. And so, Lord, as we live our lives, how could we be ashamed of Jesus? And yet we find that when we're out in the world living life, we're caught off guard with the loud voices of this world around us. With peer pressure from our friends, we can be like Peter and say, I don't know him. I'm not associated with Jesus. Lord, forgive us if that's happened this week, at school or at work. May our love be so strong for you and our light so bright that we shine out for Jesus, whatever the cost. He hung naked on a cross, despising the shame for us. Help us to stand up for Jesus, live for him, and to share the gospel with others. Lord, we thank you for this weekend and for the opportunity many of us have had to put on Spring Bible Weekend. We thank you for so many answered prayers. We thank you for many children coming along, for the opportunity to see new parents and have some contact with them. We thank you for all of the practical things that have gone on, and we thank you for the talks as we've thought about the adventures of Paul's life and the good news of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that something of your word might settle as a seed within the hearts of these young children. Our prayer is that many of them will want to regularly come here on a Sunday morning. They will have contact with new parents, new families, so they come under the good news of the gospel regularly. Lord, we pray for that, and we thank you that it's in your hands. And as we continue to think about Paul and his life this morning, we want to remember missionaries around the world who are working hard, men and women who are tired, exhausted, burnt out in serving you, and perhaps in many parts of the world with little encouragement. And in this, our own country, where there are churches who are faithful to your word, many gather in small numbers without the resources to support the work of the church. We pray and encourage those preachers, those pastors, those lone church leaders as they seek to bear witness in the town, with a congregation majority of elderly people. Oh Lord, we ask for your blessing on those churches. We pray for a revival of your work in this country, that the light of the gospel is life-changing, and even though it seems dim in parts of the world, in this part of the world, we seem to see so little interest. People have so much, and there is so much to distract them from their need of Jesus to be their saviour and the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'll bring a time of reviving, that people will see that spiritually they are in a time of famine and hunger, and they're in great need. Lord, we pray that as we share the gospel from this place, as our mission field is Crowborough and branching out from here, the place that you've placed us as individuals, help us encourage each other to share the good news with others. But Lord, we pray for those around the world. We especially pray for persecuted Christians who this moment have been locked up for years, forgotten about by others, but not by you. We thank you for the work of the gospel in prisons in this country, but we also think in places where Christians are locked up, bearing witness to the gospel, and people are being saved. Lord, we pray for great success. We pray that where there is the darkness of false religion, the light of the gospel will shine brightly and bring freedom to many. Lord, we think of James and Rachel in Cyprus, Rosie in Papua New Guinea, and we could go on if we knew the people out there who've left home and comforts of life to share the gospel. Lord, encourage them. Help them to keep on going. Help them to have that big picture in view, and indeed all of us, that a day is coming, the new age, when Jesus will return, when he will bring in his new kingdom forever. And as we struggle through this battle, this in-between stage, help us to be faithful to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, and it will prioritize everything else in this world, the things that we hold dearly, the things that we hold with a tight grasp. Lord, help us to weaken our grasp on this passing, perishing world, and to grab hold and grasp of the things that are eternal, knowing that they will never perish. Lord, bless each one of us here this morning. All of us are going through our lives at different paces and through different experiences. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for every trial, for every bereavement, for every sadness, for every disappointment, for every loneliness. And praise is awaiting us in our times of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Lord, help us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us to weep with those who weep. And in our community, love one another, bear with one another, encourage one another and build each other up. Help us by our words to share grace and love and peace. Lord, bless us together, we pray. As we come to hear your word this morning, help John as he preaches to us. Help us to recognize as Christians we come under the authority of the word of God. And so often for all of us, that means that we need to change. Lord, give us grace and humility. Help us to sense that feel of us being clay in the potter's hands, that you are our Lord as well as our Saviour. Help us daily to live for you and to be moulded into the shape of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your amazing patience as that happens, that though we fall, your amazing grace lifts us up. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, to you be all the glory for your love, your kindness, for your gospel, for your grace. Amen. Well, Tim is going to come and take our second reading for us. Thank you, Tim.
Our second reading is again from the second letter from Paul to Timothy, and it's chapter 4, which is on page 996, and we're starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Well, we're going to sing one more song before John comes and preaches to us. This song goes through the experiences of our Christian life, and there is much against us, but God is always at work in us and at work through us. And nothing can separate us from him. Christ is mine forevermore. Let's stand and sing this.
Well, as you can see, we've had Spring Bible Weekend here. The front is not normal. If you're a visitor, the front is not normally like this here in our church building. So things have been different. We had a great day yesterday and this morning, as John said. And there is so much to be thankful for. And there are so many who have been able and willing to help and to be involved using their varied gifts, which has been just lovely to watch and to see. On the Spring Bible Weekend, the theme has been on a great adventure, picking out the highlights some of the highlights in Paul's life. And some of the very impressive visual aids around me remind you of that and make some of the links this morning. So in this morning, what we're actually going to do is it's going to have a link with what's gone on before, as we're going to carry really that adventure to its next stage, to its final stage, no, not quite, but to its next stage as we think of Paul's final days. It's going to tie in with what the children were doing, but it also ties in with our time away in Rome that we've had in the recent last couple of weeks. Now, the last Bible records of Paul's life are in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And so it's to there that we turn for these thoughts this morning. It's the last infallible record we have of Paul's situation. There are other references, and I will refer to them, but it's the last Bible evidence about Paul's life. Paul had been converted, looking backwards from 2 Timothy, about 30 years before on the road to Damascus. And the children were reminded of that and what happened yesterday morning. Then he served as a missionary, including a time at Philippi, where he spent in jail. That was about 15 years ago. And the children were reminded of that yesterday afternoon. There is the prison at Philippi, as it was sort of before them. Then, thinking back from 2 Timothy, more recently, a few years ago, Paul had had a shipwreck, Acts chapter 27. Survived it by God's plan and those with him, and he ended up in Rome. And there in Rome, he was under sort of house arrest, really. And for a couple of years, he was free to spread the gospel in that situation. It's thought then that Paul was set free and was able to carry on his missionary work for a period, possibly reaching into Western Europe, maybe as far as Spain or France, Gaul as it was called then. And now as we come to 2 Timothy, the times are under Nero, for Nero. Paul is back in Rome. And these seem to be his last days. Certainly how he feels about it. Chapter 4, verse 6 said, "And the time of my departure has come." And how is he getting on? And where is he staying? And what's he up to? And what's his mood like? And what's in front of him? And how does it affect us all? In 2 Timothy, this letter, we find out at least 5 things about Paul in these final days. We're going to go through them. They all start with a different vowel. So if you're scratching your head over lunchtime trying to think, what did he refer to this morning? You've got 5 pointers there. And we're going to go through these with lessons for us. Going to spend most time on the first point and then gather up a bit of momentum. What do we find in 2 Timothy about Paul in his final days? Well, we find out that he is in prison. That he's in prison. He's not in a missionary retirement home, though he might have deserved to be in one. He's not unwinding for months on the Italian lakes. No, he is in prison. chapter 1, verse 8, of me, his prisoner. More hostile, severe situation of imprisonment, it seems, than back in Acts 28 after the shipwreck. Chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about chains. Not ashamed of my chains. Chapter 2, verse 9, for I am suffering bound with chains as a criminal. He is suffering. It is hard. The word suffering often comes up in these letters, and he uses it in referring to himself. Chapter 1, verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. Chapter 2, verse 9, for I am suffering, for which I am suffering, bound with chains. But where is he? What city is he in? Well, the Bible does state he is in Rome. Into chapter 1, you see that he's in prison in Rome. It doesn't state exactly whereabouts he is in Rome. But church history, dating back from about the sort of 300s AD, says that it was in the famous Mamertine prison. Well, we were in Rome about 10 days ago, and it wasn't actually part of our plans, probably should have been. But while the rest of the family joined a very long queue to see Rome through a keyhole, I think God prompted Esther, brought to her mind that somebody said about the fact that Paul's prison was in Rome. And we worked out it was not far from us. We looked it up, and we found that it was in the Mamertine prison. The Mamertine prison, and a church has been built on it since. Here is the church, Mamertinum, it's called there. It's the prison is down underneath in the cells, lower down. And it is thought that that is where Paul wrote this letter. There's a picture, it was on the side of my main PowerPoint, but there's a picture of down inside, lower down, so the church, and then there's one cell, and then there's a lower cell. A little inscription there. I don't know if you can read Latin. Feel free if you can, but if you can't, the things that will interest you most are Paul and Peter as well, who it is thought were in prison for some time down there in that cell. And God's kindness, we got there just before closing, and nobody else was down there. So we were down in this cell where it's thought that Paul was in his final days. And we read parts of 2 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 4, the passages that you've had read this morning. And it was quite moving to be in that situation, just the two of us, and to think about Paul's situation and what he wrote. It was dark, stony, no natural light, no windows. Any light would have been just sort of through the circle to the cell above and upwards. It wouldn't have scored very highly on booking.com in terms of its rating. It's a miserable place to be. And it seems he was there for months, expected to be there for months. Chapter 4 adds some more details that we had read. It was pretty cold, and he was expecting it to be colder. He asked for a cloak. You get for these details, don't you, in this letter? Interesting, he asked for a cloak that he's left elsewhere. Was it that cold for us down there? Well, we were glad we had a sort of jumper on, sweatshirt on. It wasn't strikingly cold, but then again, we were talking about May. He's expecting to be there in winter. He especially wants Timothy to come before winter with the cloak. Imagine it getting pretty cold down there in the winter. It was largely alone. If you read through chapter 4, a long list of people who have moved on or who have left him, deserted him. seems that just sort of loyal Luke is with him. And he had some battle scars, lots of them. Particularly in mind are those from Alexander the coppersmith. And all this is a reminder, Paul being in prison, that many suffer as Christians, that notable Christians suffer. In fact, the Bible says that for all of us who are Christians, there will be some persecution and difficulty. As at first we arrived at the Mamertine Church, went into the reception area at street level, there were three ladies behind the desk, and I asked if it was still open to go down. Well, I was getting close, and I asked, how much did it cost anything? How much did it cost? €10 each. My face dropped. About £18. Oh, is it going to be worth it? Is it going to be worth it? How long am I going to be down now? What am I going to see? Adding more to the holiday costs. We paid, and we went down. And I thought about it while I was down there. There I was, reluctant to pay €20. And how much did it cost Paul to be a follower of Christ as he stayed down there those months in that environment? Lesson for us all here. Following Jesus can involve suffering. Don't be surprised. We may not be treated well by others. We may be left out. We may feel outcast. We may have our reputations bruised and even our bodies. We may be serving God in gospel work and yet suffer greatly. Jesus told us to count the cost, to be willing to follow him even though it might involve difficulties. I'm hoping that none of us will end up in prison for our faith. But are we willing to suffer for Jesus? To be looked down on for Jesus? To be left out for Jesus at home, at school, amongst friends, at work? In prison. Paul's final days. It leads us on to the second thing, really, to find out about Paul. As he sits on the stone, as the chains are restricting him there in that cell, as he's there in its dimness, as he's not expecting to get free, what's his resolve like? What's his resolve like? He's unashamed. Unashamed. Do you find it easy to be ashamed of being a Christian? Or feel that you would be very ashamed, so that it keeps you from being a Christian? Feel that acute sense of embarrassment, and it's just so awkward. Would it have been easy to be ashamed then of being a Christian and of Paul himself? He naturally doesn't look a success story, does he? There have been hundreds of dignitaries around. The sort of highfaluting of Rome were within walking distance of where he was. He was on the edge of what's called the Roman Forum. Maybe you've seen that. This is a picture down which Esther took of the Roman Forum ruins areas. This is up from more near the sort of Imperial Palace area. Lots of ruins there, and the Mamertine prison would have been more to the left side, just beyond the left. So this was all the sort of the central area where everything happened, and everybody who anybody was and worked, and that was there. That was so close to where Paul was. The workplace of the senators, the Imperial Palace just up the hill. And where is this leading Christian? down in the cell. Look where your beliefs have got you, Paul. Down in a dark and dingy cellar-like existence, probably awaiting execution. Tradition has it that he was beheaded under Nero within just a brief time of writing this. Others, it seemed, perhaps were ashamed of him and his message. Perhaps that's why quite a lot in the region of Asia, Asia is not a continent, Asia here is a region, but in chapter 1 and verse 15 you have some people that have sort of broken off their connections with the gospel. These two people, beginning with P for Phygellus and Hermogenes amongst them, it was ripe to be ashamed perhaps. And the theme of not being ashamed, being unashamed, does come up, doesn't it? John identified that. Comes up three times. Paul was not ashamed, verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. He encourages Timothy, secondly, not to be ashamed. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel. And there was another guy and his family, another one with a difficult name, who had been in the region, Onesiphorus it is, and he wasn't ashamed. This is the third reference to not being ashamed. See about him in verse 16 and 17. Chapter 1, may the Lord grant to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Now, it was no big deal for us to find the prison. We typed it in on Google Maps. Mamertine prison, maybe you even just typed in where Paul was in prison and it came up. And we picked the walking option and it said it was going to be, I'm not sure exactly, 10 or 15 minutes. And it gave us, as Google Maps does, these dots down the streets to where we needed to go to. And so we left the queue at the keyhole and we soon found where Paul had been in prison. It was not so easy for Onesiphorus. He didn't have Google Maps. It was not advertised as the place where Paul was in prison. It wasn't on sort of the top 25 places to go to in Rome, like it seemed to be for some of those who were heading for the Mamertine prison. And it was a brave thing for Onesiphorus to go there. Maybe questions were asked when he found where the prison was and wanted to see the Apostle Paul. Maybe Onesiphorus made it onto the imperial watch list, one to be watched, connected with the Apostle Paul. But Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He, like Paul, was unashamed. Why was he? Why were they not ashamed? Paul not ashamed, Onesiphorus not ashamed, Timothy hopefully hearing the word of encouragement and not ashamed. Well, it was because of what Jesus had done. And it was because of how much Jesus loved them. And it's because Jesus had saved them and rescued them. And it was because they had hope. More than hope, proper hope, confidence, certain confidence of eternal life through Jesus. It was because they had security in Jesus that they knew there was no need to be ashamed. Like the words of the song we sang a bit earlier. See what he says in 9 and 10 after, therefore, do not be ashamed, he carries on talking about Jesus who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Picks up his pen, writing more on this letter, the scroll in that cell to 2 Timothy. He thinks of how wonderful it is to be a follower of Jesus. And he carries on in verse 10, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolished death. Its final consequences brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has conquered death for me. Jesus has given me immortal life. I have hope through him. I am secure in him. He has loved me so. He has rescued me so. I will not be ashamed. Why don't we need to be reminded not to be ashamed? Especially when it doesn't seem that impressive to be a Christian. Is it hard to be a Christian amongst those you spend most of your day with? Your friends. Your family, maybe, if they're not Christians. Your colleagues. Does the thought of being seen as a Christian sort of stop you from following? A sense of shame it would go with it. Does the fear of what others say stop you from being open and public in your faith? Think about Jesus and his love and his rescue and his grace and what he has done to death and the eternal life that comes through him. And maybe Paul, and that's for us, and Timothy, we can be unashamed. Part of the reason for this is because of what he was blessed with, what he felt, which is the third thing that we find about him in these final days. He was experiencing strength. Now, I don't suppose he was physically strong. He was an older man. He'd suffered immensely. There was no risk of them taking Paul over to the Colosseum to fight as a gladiator. He was short of physical strength. But he was given an inner strength from God in his hardship. We looked at some of the details in chapter 4. They're worth spending more time on, but I'm combining two chapters here, so we haven't been able to. It's very hard, all that he went through in chapter 4, especially as you get to verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Oh dear, that must have been hard. Possibly an initial hearing, which others could have stood up to his defense, and no one showed up. And Paul is there, giving an account. You know, were there sort of Christians in the galleries? Were there a few sort of saying, I'll be a witness, I've got a few things to say about Paul? No, he's alone. Must have been hard. But verse 17, chapter 4. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. What an encouraging verse, isn't it? In such difficult, solitary, disappointing circumstances, he's strengthened by the presence of Jesus. No one else is standing with him. But it's as if the most important person of all is right next to him, has put a hand on his shoulder to give him strength. He's experiencing strength in these final days. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know how badly you've been let down. I don't know how isolated you feel, but you know, the Lord so often gives strength to his people, even in the darkest of circumstances and the hardest of confinements. And like Paul, we can know the blessing. You've known it? Have you known that? Many of you have known it. I've known it. Experiencing strength of the Lord Jesus in difficulties. What else do we find about Paul here? We find that he's openly spreading. The children have been learning a song. It's a really good song that connected the three parts together. And in it, it talks about Paul spreading the news. I have actions with it. Paul spreading the news. And he is still, decades on, we might say, he is still spreading the news. What does he do with the renewed strength that God has given him? In verse 6:17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it." Spreading the news. Maybe there was a big court of dignitaries at the hearing, and he had a chance to speak about his Saviour. Maybe what he said became the talk of the city. They were gossiping about it in the Roman Forum, and the news was spreading. Paul, we know, was prone to speak to the Roman guards and the prison guards, as the children learnt yesterday. And I guess he was doing that here. He is still open and enthusiastic for the spread of the gospel, both for himself, but also through others. So that in this last letter that he writes, and this last chapter we have that he writes, at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "I charge you, Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." He's so enthusiastic for the spread of the gospel. He may be chained, but the message isn't chained. Well, I've been so impressed this last couple of days and in the build-up to it with the enthusiasm that so many have showed for the message to go out. The time they've spent, the energy they've put for the message to go out. It's been a lesson to me. It's been an example to me. I know others who, sometimes in very difficult circumstances, have still shown great enthusiasm for the message about Jesus as Saviour, died on the cross, who rose again, to go out. And they've sometimes been in the sort of confinements of ill health and hospitals. And even in recent months, I've known that they've had opportunities and wanted opportunities, been given opportunities, used opportunities for the message to go out. Openly spreading. That's what he's doing in the final days. And then lastly, it seems like the end for Paul. Seems like the end of his adventure, if we can put it in that way. I'm not sure there's going to be any more travels for Paul. I don't think it's likely that he left Rome after this. But is he cast down? Is he just backward looking? Now, when we read 2 Timothy, we find that he's anticipating heaven. He's anticipating heaven. How much difference this makes in a place of dark, lonely confinement. Paul is still future looking, and if you trust in Jesus as your Saviour, you can always be future looking. Some of those we care about are in the confinement of an old people's home, and the days of getting out of that home are past them, or out of the room in which they're in at home. Some are in periods of hospital and in a ward for a number of weeks. Yet there's always still a future, despite the difficulties and confinements of our circumstances. See how it comes out in what Paul says. Verse 6 of chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's thinking of departure time of a boat. For us, similar thing would be the departure time, the departure lounge at an airport. When we left on the Tuesday, we had an early flight. It was scheduled at 10 to 6, and we are part of the car and minibus and arrived. And well, we were through security and we were into what do you call the departure lounge, but it just all happened so quickly. You know, we got in there and our gate was already up, so we didn't have a chance to sit down in the departure lounge. And then we get to our gate. It's a long walk, isn't it, for an EasyJet flights at Gatwick. But we get to our gate, and they're getting people on the plane. We didn't get a chance to sit down in the gate, and we were all sort of herded on the plane. It was about 5:10, and we start taxiing, and we left at about, I don't know, it was about 5:05, we were in the 5:06, we were in the air. We just went through really quickly through the departure lounge, and sometimes it's a little bit like that. Other times you maybe have had experiences of traveling in departure lounge and there's delays, you know, and you're on your phone and you're wondering what to do and the hours are passing. Well, we have a departure ahead of us. And the circumstances vary. Some of us are taken very quickly through the departure lounge when we're not expecting it, through to glory. Others have a long and circuitous route. But we are in the departure lounge. That's how Paul felt. And a departure lounge is a place, really, isn't it, of great excitement. Usually, when you're in a departure lounge, thinking of this, you're heading away on your travels. You've got things ahead of you. The journey is in front of you. The destination is in front of you. It's coming back that's a bit more gloomy sometimes. And Paul knows that his departure is coming. And he explains more about it in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ahead was honour and blessing and the presence of his Saviour, Jesus. He'd been rescued time and again, and he'd been helped through this period at the hearing. And he carries on, verse 18 of chapter 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The glory of the imperial kingdom of Rome hadn't done much for Paul and didn't mean much for Paul. But he has the glory of another kingdom where he is heading. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So it is a place of anticipation in these final days. So 5 things about Paul in his final days. Would you like them? Not all of them. You don't want the first one. But would you like the other 4? Could you do with the other 4? I expect so. Unashamed, experiencing strength, openly spreading, anticipating heaven. The children were thinking of it as an adventure. Maybe we might have thought of this as the end of his adventure, but really, from a Christian point of view, the adventure had barely begun. The real adventure was ahead. He was in a cell now, but he was facing, anticipating, expecting the glories of the heavenly kingdom. And if your trust is in Jesus, you too can have a strong sense of anticipation of the heavenly kingdom ahead. Well, we're going to sing to finish a song, a hymn, perhaps you know, an older hymn, based on some of the verses that we've read. Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength, Christ your right. Lay hold on life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. Shall we sing the last song? Father, we thank you what we have learnt from this letter of 2 Timothy, which has perhaps come to life to us in a new way as we've understood something of the circumstances that Paul was in. Lord, we feel we need to receive its encouragement. We pray to be strengthened through difficult times. We pray especially to be unashamed. Lord, for some of us, this is a real issue. It's really hard. Pray for those who are young people who feel this even more keenly than the rest of us. That feeling of just being ashamed to be linked to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that what we've looked at this morning might be an encouragement, a help to them. But to all of us, some of us who've held back too much, we've been too quiet, too secretive about our faith. Lord, we pray that Paul's example and what he says to Timothy will be a boost for us this morning, that you would give us strength to be more open and outgoing with passing on the message, because Jesus means so much to us. We thank you for Jesus, the Saviour, the giver of eternal life, the one who has loved us. And we pray that we might feel that sense of anticipation. We pray especially for those who are really going through the mill, maybe those who feel that they are in the closing phase of life and finding it very difficult. Maybe they're listening online because they can't get out here. Lord, we pray for them, as well as all of us, to have a strong anticipation of the heavenly kingdom which is ahead for all those who put their trust in Jesus. Grant that, we ask, in his name. Amen.